Well, everybody, I'd like to welcome you to the Transformation Michigan Oak Initiative Conference Call. And today we have a really exciting speaker on, in my estimation, because God has called him for such a time as this moment. And as I look around the state, and I was really thinking this through as I'm in Grand Rapids now here, having a meeting here, and in Grand Rapids, for example, there's something called the Grand Rapids Gathering. There is a group in Saginaw where churches are coming together, up in Port Huron, in Lansing. And if you can look at this word picture, everybody, if you, you know, you think of yourself striking a flint where the sparks are coming off. And, you know, you keep striking the flint, the spark hits, but you don't get a fire going. And I'll tell you what, Pastor Bob Chirac, who I ask him to introduce himself here, he got this thing inside of him, and he struck that flint, and guess what? The fire has been lit in Detroit. So, Pastor Bob Chirac, welcome to the conference call here. I would like you to give a little bit of background information on yourself, if you could, okay?
Well, sure, I'd love to, and thanks so much for inviting me on the call, Rick.
Well, you're welcome.
I'm a pastor in Novi, Michigan. Been a pastor of Oak Point Church for the past 13 and a half years. Started the church with about 60 people. We've grown this church here for the past 13 and a half years and just had a real blessing in ministry. Prior to that, I was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ for a little over a dozen years. We were missionaries in the Philippines for a while back in the 80s. Came back to the States and taught for a while in seminaries at Michigan Theological Seminary, William Tyndale College, and some other places, and then planted Oak Point Church in 1997. So, native of Michigan, grew up in Birmingham, Michigan, became a Christian in college at University of Utah through Campus Crusade Ministries, and began really following the Lord there in college back in the early 1970s, and joined staff with Crusade right out of college with my wife, Shirley. So we're natives of this area. We were away for 20 years on staff with Crusade. We were up at Northern Michigan for a while on campus. We were in Portland, Oregon. We were in Southern California, then the Philippines and Scotland and several other places for 20 years. But God called us back to our roots right here in Southeast Michigan in 1992, and that's kind of where things began for me. I came back to teach at William Tyndale College and thought I'd be an academician for my career, and God had different plans and moved me into church planting. So,
well, you know, before we talk about each itself, everyone has a chance to hear. What was the process? You obviously felt a stirring inside of you because being driving in the city, the Metro Detroit region, there had to have been a stirring in you to put feet to a vision that God was implanting. Could you tell us about that process? What happened to you regarding this prayer and evangelism effort for Detroit?
Well, really what happened to me is seeing people in other parts of the world believe God for the impossible. My wife and I had the opportunity to be in Manila a couple years ago, and we met with some folks and saw them praying and planning and strategizing to really try to saturate Metro Manila with the message of Christ in very strategic ways, very determined ways. We went from there to Mumbai, India, for another conference, and again, we saw groups of people that were praying and planning about how to reach the largest city in the world, 20 million people,
okay,
with the gospel. And seeing these other movements, Rick, and coming back here, driving from my house to my church, which is 3 miles, I just had this overwhelming sense that there are tens of thousands of people right here in a 3 mile stretch that have no clue what we're talking about every weekend in our church. And we've got a great church. We've got 3,000 plus people. But the thing that burdened me is that, you know, we do church and we wait for people to come to us. But in these other cities, these other countries, I was noticing that these movements are aggressively going out and trying to give people a chance to hear, and really reaching out using creative strategies and prayer, and networking with many, many churches and organizations. And I just sensed that we needed to try something like that here in Metro Detroit. We needed to reach out and try to give 3.5 million people a shot at hearing the gospel. So that's kind of how it started. I thought our own church would do an outreach to try to reach 250,000 people, but it began to expand as other pastors and Christian leaders heard about it, and it became clear to me that it was a movement of God, that he wanted to do something much bigger than I had imagined. So what started out as one church trying to reach 250,000 people has turned into now 300-400 churches partnering together at this point. It looks like there's going to be more to try to reach 3.5 million people.
So, you know, the word each, you came up with this, and I heard you say in your description just now that you called each a movement. Now, first of all, what is each, and how do you see it as a movement?
Well, what happened is I went to the whiteboard in our office about a year and a half ago, and I drew a circle, and I put our church, Oak Point, in the middle, and I said to my staff, let's give everyone in this circle a chance to hear. I wrote the words, everyone a chance to hear, up on the board. Again, I was just thinking of 250,000 people, but I noticed the acronym EACH in the phrase, everyone a chance to hear. And so I pulled out those letters, and that became our little, you know, call to arms. It became our marching orders. Each, we're going to give each person in this circle a chance to hear. And, you know, again, it was my little faith. It was going to be our church and our staff and our team, 250,000 people in our Jerusalem. But my worship leader looked at me and says, don't you think that you ought to go out and talk to the other pastors in our circle to see if they'd like to partner with us in this effort? Because if the Spirit of God's really moving us to do this, it would seem that it would be a sense on the hearts of the pastors in that circle. So I did that. I went out and began to meet with pastors in that circle, and that amounted to about 7 or 8 other pastors. But the thing that shocked me is every one of them, within probably 15, 20 minutes of getting the picture of this, I would draw it on a little napkin at lunch. They were in. I mean, it was incredible. Across denominational lines, guys I had never met before, they immediately said, I'm in. I want to be a part of this.
Wow, that is fantastic.
It just began. That's the sense, it's a move of the Spirit of God. It took me by surprise that pastors just began latching onto this. And within about 3 months, it was totally out of my control. It quickly became a movement of first dozens of churches and then hundreds of churches. And the last meeting we had, November 4th, the unification meeting, we had over 600 Christian leaders show up, and that was only our second meeting. We had 400 at our first meeting and 600 plus at our second meeting. And it's just God's moving. God's wanting to do something.
Pastor Bob, I'm going to throw this other question. Have you ever wondered yourself, why me? As you struck the flint, the fire got going, and all these churches are coming on board for, I believe, it's a movement for to salvage Detroit in the Metro Detroit region. Have you ever thought about why me?
Yeah, I have, and I think it's because I'm not very special. I'm just, you know, there's a lot of really, humanly speaking, very important people in the Christian community of Metro Detroit. There's pastors of churches that are 3-4 times as big as our church, and I'm just, you know, I really, honestly, Rick, I don't want to be a somebody in this thing. I want to be a servant to this thing. I don't want to be, you know, have my name credited to this thing. I don't know why me. I'm just privileged. I'm blessed. I'm happy. I'm excited. It's the most exciting thing I've been involved in 35 years of ministry. But I just feel like it's a stewardship God has placed in my lap, and I'm enjoying the process. I think part of it, I don't know why God called me to do it, but I think a tiny little piece of it is I really don't have a lot of ego in this thing. I just want to be a background player. I want to be the unifying force that brings together these powerful Christian leaders and churches throughout the region to accomplish something, and then kind of disappear. You know what I mean?
Yeah, you know, a friend of mine by the name of Rick Joyner, many of these people on this call know who he is. He counseled me one time. He says, Rick, you know, there's a flock of geese that fly. There's always the head goose. The head goose has to learn how to drop back in the pack and allow the other one to come up and run for a while because they're cutting into that wind. And what I've noticed about you, Pastor Bob, is that you have the willingness to do that, and you're allowing other people to take responsibilities. And this is why this has been such a successful movement. You don't own this thing. It's a God thing. And you're just allowing people to co-labor in this effort. And I believe that's what your heart is. And now, in saying this, what are the essential elements that you see to have that city of Detroit reborn? I mean, what are some of the key elements?
Well, there's clearly a need for the body of Christ to come together and unify, which has never truly happened here. In all the years that I've been a believer, I've never seen it happen here. I've seen attempts to unify the body of Christ. I've seen attempts at reconciliation, but I've never truly seen the body of Christ come together in a powerful, powerful way. And that has to happen. You read scripture like I do, and you know, in John 17, Jesus said that that they may be one, so that the world might know that you sent me. And the unity of the body is critical. It's absolutely essential. There is no power in the mission if the body of Christ is divided. One of my favorite passages is actually end of Philippians chapter 1, going on into chapter 2.
Okay.
We're real familiar with chapter 2 because it talks about let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. You know, the humility of mind regarding one another is more important, and so forth. But if you back up into the end of chapter 1, Apostle Paul is saying to the Philippians, he says, I want to hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. And then he moves into the unity issue, the humility of mind leading to unity in the body. But he's not just talking about unity in the body for the sake of unity. He's talking about unity in the body for the sake of power on the mission. And that's what he's trying
okay.
to get at there. So in my estimation, the most important thing that can happen at this hour in Detroit's history. And Detroit is, it's the eyes of the world are looking at Detroit, seeing the mess that we're in.
Yes.
The most important thing that can happen is for the body of Christ to come together across racial, denominational, geographic lines, and together to bring good deeds and good news to this region. And that, there'll be power in that.
You know, in saying that, so you're sensing right now that Detroit is postured at this time, maybe because of the desperate state that it finds itself in, that this unity is truly going to come about now. I mean, you're feeling that, aren't you?
Well, it's happening. I mean, I'm kind of a loner in ministry. I've always been just sort of happy to do things on my own. I have been connected now over the past 6 months to hundreds and hundreds of believers, men and women of God I've never known before, black and white, of different denominations. It is incredible what's happening, and I'm watching men and women meet each other for the first time. I'm watching relationships form before my very eyes, that relationships that are never going to go away. I mean, Rick, I didn't know you before about a month ago.
That's incredible.
And, I had lunch with you the other day. It's great to share hearts and to know your heart for outreach and the Jesus film and all that. Things are happening. It's the Spirit of God bringing the body of Christ together, and it's never happened here before. And I think part of the reason at least in Metro Detroit, a lot of the past attempts to bring the body together have been around the theme of reconciliation.
Okay.
In other words, the goal has been reconciliation between black and white. When the goal is reconciliation, it seems to me, at least in my experience, it breaks down at some point. It just, I don't know, it just seems to me that the Spirit of God is not throwing his energy behind an effort that's goal is reconciliation. But the minute that the goal became the expansion of the gospel to lost people, instantly, brothers began to reconcile. And I think what happened was they suddenly were united in a mission where the focus was outward, outside of the body of Christ. And that brought us together because now we're fighting a common enemy. It's like two guys from different states and different backgrounds and different races being thrown into a foxhole.
Yeah.
And there's enemies coming over the hill. All of a sudden, we're best of friends because we're fighting a common enemy. And really what's happening here is the brothers and sisters are coming together across all of these different lines because we now have a common goal. And the goal is not reconciliation. Reconciliation and unity is more or less the byproduct of people rallying around a mission that's undeniably scriptural. I mean, seeking and saving the lost, come on, the Great Commission. I mean, you know, there's nothing in Scripture more important than God's heart for a lost world. So it resonates with believers, and it draws them together like a magnet.
Well, you know, what one of my biases, as I shared with you, is the importance of the prayer aspect when we look at, you know, the great prayer warriors of the past, and we look at a D.L. Moody or a Finney or a Praying Hyde, Wesley. I mean, we can go on and on with the names that many people know on this call. They said that prayer was so important in order to see a true change in society, and that's what Wilberforce, you know, he attributed that. Prayer was the key. Spurgeon did, on and on. But anyway, it says, my house should be called the house of prayer. Now, what is your spin? I won't call it spin, it's not spin, but what do you see as the importance of the prayer aspect to make this effort successful in the Detroit metro region?
Well, we at the very beginning of this, when we realized it was a movement of many churches, we decided to go ahead and create an organizational structure, and we formed three or four task forces at the outset, and the first two, the first one was prayer. We wanted to have a prayer task force, and Brightmore Church in Novi, Jamie Cho was kind enough to become the leader of that task force for us. And it's just been, you know, it's been the bedrock. It's the core of the thing. We have to go forward on our knees. We just have no power apart from the Spirit of God moving here. We can do nothing apart from Him. So I'm excited because prayer's already happening, but we have this is pretty exciting to me. This outreach campaign is going to begin next Easter, and it goes for 40 days.
Okay.
The same 40 days that Jesus walked the earth in his resurrection body, the body of Christ rises up and walks our region and moves through our region with good deeds and good news. But the 40 days prior to Easter is in the Christian tradition, it's Lent. We've got a period in there called Lent. We're going to use that as a concerted time to call the body of Christ to prayer and fasting in preparation for the campaign. So we've got a 40-day window of praying and fasting prior to the campaign. Then we hit Holy Week and Easter, and then we launch, and then we move out. And so I think we've got things in the right order. We're putting prayer first. We've started prayer already. It was the first task force we formed, but it's going to be a priority as we move forward. We also are really excited about this concept. We have five major prayer evenings, concerts of prayer, where we're going to call thousands of people to various churches. There's one in January, February, March, April, May. There's one each month. And the first one, I believe, is at Brightmore. And I told them, I said, you better prepare for 3, 4, 5,000 people because we're going to call the entire body of Christ
Hallelujah.
That evening. And they're like, well, we can't seat that many people. Well, fine. People can sit in their cars in the parking lot. It'll be a historic outpouring of prayer on those evenings. And then the 40 days of Lent. And then we're strongly considering talking with Chuck Gatica, the weather guy, who's a strong believer, member of my church. I was talking with him today. He is leading the charge on having a prayer march at the end of those 40 days, right around Palm Sunday. We'll call the entire body of Christ throughout this region together on 8 Mile Road at Woodward, and we will prayer walk in four directions, about a mile up and down Woodward and east and west on 8 Mile, and we'll end at the State Fairgrounds for a massive time of prayer and worship. Again, a visible display of the unification of the body of Christ, and we'll invite city leaders there to that meeting and let them know that the body of Christ is praying for them. We'll pray over them and pray for them. So, prayer is huge.
A question came to my mind here, Pastor Bob. What about the pastor who passes a church of 50 to 100 people? We have them dotted all over the region. What kind of an exhortation and encouragement can you give to them?
Well, this is huge for them because this allows them to be part of a movement that's region-wide. This allows them to kind of ride the wave of the Spirit. When we move out into this campaign, those 40 days, there is going to be a buzz throughout all of southeastern Michigan. People are going to be hearing a theme. We haven't exactly selected the actual campaign theme, but people are going to be hearing it everywhere, seeing it everywhere. Everyone's going to be hearing it on billboards and newspapers, on the radio, on television. And it allows individual churches to ride the wave of that movement and that campaign and to move out into their immediate neighborhoods and share that message, whatever it is,
okay,
to leverage that to reach their own area. So I think it's a perfect opportunity for smaller churches to kind of catch the wave with the bigger churches and let some of the bigger churches worry about the macro strategies, you know, the things that maybe cost more, like getting all the billboards up or whatever. Let the bigger churches carry some of the heavy load and let the smaller churches come along and thrive in that environment where all the churches are working together.
Fantastic. And when I was at your last meeting, your landmark here this past week, I noticed that a training and equipping strategy is being prepared by way of video feeds or YouTube or whatever, and for the evangelism aspects. Is that not true?
Yes. Mid-February, starting February 13th, for 6 weeks, we're preparing. Actually, Kensington Community Church in Rochester is helping us with this. They've pulled together a training task force from all around the city, pastors, urban and suburban, and they're putting together a 6-week weekend series on the why of the mission. Why is this important? Just kind of a weekend series on the theology of the mission and God's passion for the world. And then simultaneously, they're preparing 6 training seminars that are about 20, 30 minutes each with small group curriculum material, a booklet, and that kind of thing, a study guide that can be used midweek in small groups or in Bible study classes, Sunday school classes, and it's more tangible training. We've got 6 pastors that are going to do 20-minute segments on the how you share the gospel, how you tell your story, how you answer questions. So it's a 6-week training period that's the why and the how, and it ends about 4 weeks prior to Easter. So overlapping that will be the prayer period, the 40-day prayer period. So we're training as a body all around the region, same training. We're praying together. Then we march together. Then we celebrate Easter in all of our churches. And then 40 days we move out with our strategies, creative strategies, as many as we can think of to touch people with the gospel.
Well, as you're explaining all this, Pastor Bob, as we're going to be closing down this call here, do you believe from the bottom of your heart that Detroit can be a model to the nation for a real great transformational turnaround? Do you believe that?
Well, it already is a model to the nation of the opposite, right? I mean,
right.
Time Magazine's been here reporting. They They did their 2010 Almanac of Top Stories of 2010. Detroit got 3 pages. And we were, the opening line was, Detroit has become the icon of the failed American city. And, you know, 3 pages of disaster, apocalyptic disaster. And the closing line of that 3-page article said, the world is watching Detroit with interest to see if it can find a way to rise from the ashes. So the eyes of the world are on Detroit, but what the world's expecting is it will have some great transformation through electric cars and green spaces and, you know, all that stuff.
Yeah.
And all that's fine. That's all fine. But a real transformation has to include a foundation of the glory of God in Jesus Christ. And I believe that's going to happen, and I believe the world's going to see it, and I believe Time Magazine is going to have to come back here and acknowledge it and report on it, and I believe the world's going to see something unique happen in the most unexpected of places, Detroit.
Amen. That's so good. And the people on this call, I want you to know before we close out here that we are going to be having this posted, and I see a number of area codes from around the state are tapping in. And what I want you to realize is get this call out to other people. It's important that we share strategies, glean from each other the different revelations, even what Pastor Bob has shared. And as in the future, we'll be talking to people from different cities here who are experiencing something similar, and we can glean from them. Because I'll tell you, I believe just as our hand, the Michigan is a hand, I believe God's hand is upon our state right now. So, Pastor Bob, could you give your website out to everybody here, please?
Yeah, it's eachtoday.com, E-A-C-H-T-O-D-A-Y, eachtoday.com. And you can go on there, you get all the information. There's a 7-minute video, 3 or 4 minutes is me talking, and then there's 4 pastors that come on after me to add their blessing to this thing. So watch the video, get the information. If there's any way we can be of help to pastors and churches in different parts of the state,
very good.
We'd love to do that.
Well, any closing thoughts as we close down here? And if you don't have any, but please do say if you do, but I want you to close with a word of prayer for us,
yeah.
Okay?
My final thought is I just don't think that pastors should let this pass. I believe that this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to be a part of a movement of the Spirit of God. And Rick, I truly believe that if a pastor misses this, that there's going to be a deep sense of regret in the long run. This,
amen.
This is going to be the biggest outreach campaign that Southeastern Michigan has ever seen, and I believe tens of thousands of people are going to be transformed. And I think pastors need to lay down their differences, their issues, their schedules. They need to be a part of this. So,
well, could you close in a word of prayer? And people around the state on this call, please listen very carefully. Let's be in agreement for the city of Detroit, because this prayer just goes right back to the region you represent. So please, Pastor Bob, could you close us in prayer here?
Father, we love you tonight. We, as your children, are so thankful for our own salvation. And we thank you that our sins are forgiven, that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, that we are sealed, that we are secured, that we are blessed, that we are gifted. We thank you that we have purpose in life, Lord. We have peace in trials. We have so much. Lord, we have eternity to look forward to. And yet, Lord, we have a passion for the people that are driving in cars right next to us, and their kids go to school with our kids, and we go to work with them, and they are completely blinded to the truth of the gospel. And Lord, we know in Scripture it says Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And God, we pray that you would lift the blinders. We pray that you would do something supernatural here, not for our glory or praise. We don't want to even be known, Lord, but we want the renown of Jesus Christ to be huge here in Metro Detroit. Somehow we want the world